Thank you, Ron. Good to have you with us tonight around the table. And like Ronnie said, it's just he and I, so we got plenty of room here. So
yeah,
y'all pull up your chair a little closer and we'll get going.
Me and you and Dolly, she's already give it up.
Yeah, okay. We're going to, we finished the Song of Solomon last week, but we wanted to do an end review here, and maybe it will help some of you to answer a few of your questions. But before we begin and before I start reading what I've written in my notes here, I want us to realize and understand that when you look at God's Word and you go back, even if you go back to the Old Testament, you realize that there was one that was going to come and to take care of Israel and Israel's problems, and that was the Messiah. And so the promise of the Messiah was made, but the agreement between the Father and the Son happened before the Son ever created, before the things were cut and carved from Him. And even long before the earth was put in the deep. And we need to continue to remember that as we look at this, we should be able, even in the Old Testament, we should be able to realize and understand that the Son is always generally just about on each and every page in God's writ, because, you know, it was created by Him and for Him. And also, we have been allowed to partake of that was created for His Son. And of course, the Son should be in the forefront of our studies. And it is. And I took up the Song of Solomon, and we realized that as we went through it, and I had not read it, and I should have read it, and I guess if I had read it, I probably would have backed out on it before I got started, but yet, it is a wonderful story. And it is a story that unfolds as it goes along. And it starts unfolding right away in the first chapter. And, of course, it comes to a conclusion under a tree, where this young shepherd boy and this Shulamite girl met. And it was something that they didn't realize that it was going to include them as greatly as it did, but it certainly did. But they helped fast. They became faithful to each other and their promise to one another. And then they went back there to take their vows at the end of that chapter. So, we see, the life and the work of Christ and the work of the Messiah in this story down through these chapters as it unfolds. And I want to read you a little bit of what I had written here, and then we'll get started on some scripture that deals with Israel and Israel's hope. And then next week, we'll go back and review. And most of it is Paul's writings. And And it gives us the understanding of what we would know and what this lesson would bring to us in an updated version. But we're going to do this for Israel first, because as I've told you almost every week, that this story of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, was read at the Passover feast to the Jewish people that were gathered together there, either in the temple or around in Jerusalem. And it was given every year. And so I would assume that this was the reason that it was put in the Holy Writ, because it was spoken to or acted out by those that were there for the feast. And we call it now kindly, reluctantly, we call it Easter. But it is the time that the Son of God came and gave his life for us. So we'll just go ahead and start. This is the Song of Solomon. This is study 10, and we call it an in review of the Song of Solomon. And today's date is March the 21st, 2018. And by the way, we got a little snow here this afternoon.
Yeah,
so
that was kind
of
weird.
Those of you that are up north, you can, we feel for you, because it's...
But true to form, it was true South Carolina self-removing.
Yeah, it come and went.
Yeah, it just melted as soon as
it come and went. So it didn't last very long, but it lasted long enough to let us know that we're not quite ready for spring yet, I guess. So the story of the Song of Solomon gradually develops as the story of life unfolds, and it marches into a study of love for two young people. And these two young people, when they met, they had this strong feeling that turned into a bond of desire, reaching deep within each other, for each other, with unmistakable truth. We today would sometime call it love at first sight in the age that we live in. And that's very true. It didn't seem like whenever they met, it took long for them to realize that they were made for each other. So the application here in reality is an incentive to give and to take a promise to each other like they did. And this is one of loyalty and fidelity. And to keep them promises as the one who loved us and gave himself upon the cross for us the way that he did. These two young people stood fast as Christ endured the sin load that he took on the cross and gave his life. And these two rejected all temptations and trials that Solomon could muster up. And they stood loyal to their promise to each other. In the end, Solomon was wise enough to let go, or to free, the beauty that he saw within his eyes. And Solomon was taken by this young lady. But he could only reach out so far. He could not, with all his wealth and might and power, bring this beauty into his arms. The Israelites with Solomon's entourage were getting a lesson of life and a lesson of love. And they would remember it down through the ages and pass it on when their Messiah would show them true love and faithfulness and express it by the promise that the Son made unto the Father before every man was. And so this is the way that I wanted to get into the study tonight. Because it was to Israel, and it was read to Israel. And as we start, we're going to start thinking about the things here that faithfulness needs to rule and reign until the death. Israel was to stay in God's stead all of their life until their death. They were to be overcomers in a sense. And so this is where we want to start at. So turn with me to the Epistle of James. Right after Hebrews, it's on page 1848, if you have a companion Bible. And we're going to look at verses 1, 2, and 3 in the first chapter of James. And it's a good place, I think, to start. And so we'll just, let me turn the page over. We'll get going. And it says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So we start with the address on the envelope, if you will. James calls himself a servant. And a servant is one who does the will of others. A servant generally is one that he can be paying for his freedom, or certainly he can be indentured. But here the servant is one that has been called of God. He has been chosen of God. Not only chosen of God, but he is also the brother of Jesus. I don't want us to forget that. And so James understood what his brother was teaching and doing. And he understood it to the point that he became a servant of that. And a lot of times we do become servants of our work, whether we start out with that in mind or not. But it's the servant here. He's a servant of God, which is the Father, which was the Father of Jesus Christ. And certainly it wasn't Joseph. And he says, and the Son of God the Father, and Jesus Christ, well, both of them are mentioned here. And then it is to the 12 tribes, or all of Israel. Here there's no differentiation between the tribes that went to one place and tribes that went to the other place when they were sent away from Jerusalem and from the temple area. But it's to the 12 tribes, it's to all of Israel, all of the scattered or the sent. And you see there where it says, which are the scattered abroad, greetings. and the scattered, they are the despoyer. The despoyer is, or the sent despoyer. They're scattered abroad. And the word greeting there means joy. So James says, I am going to offer you joy. And then he goes to verse 2 and he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. So in the 3 years that his brother spoke on the earth and his brother did the will of the Father, here on the earth, he realized that they were going to be temptations. And, of course, Christ taught the difference between the good and evil. And also the fact that later on, Paul really brought it out in his studies. We'll talk about that a little bit next week, about the situation of the old man and the new man. But here, James doesn't use the old man and the new man. He says, my brother, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Be happy, my brother, my kinfolk. And so if you were a Jew, if you were one of the 12 tribes, you had kinfolk, because the records were there, and the kindred ones were where you wanted to count it or not. You could go back and find out who your kin was all the way back. It says, when you fall, he talks about a falling or a losing of position here. And when you look it up, when he talks about fall there, it's a place where two or many different things meet head on. And the illustration there is like where two seas run together. And if you got current running one way and you got current running another way, there's an upheaval, because the two are trying, one is trying to overcome the other. And so as we live and as we breathe, and we are breathers, and as we live and breathe, we see and we understand, as long as we're here, and as long as we're in the dispensation we are now, as breathers, we're going to run head to head with things that's contrary to God's will. And we have to deal with them. And so he says, count it a joy when you all fall into divers temptations. So this, I think, goes back to the reading of the Song of Solomon there, to where the girl was in the garden minding her own business, and Solomon came into that garden and he saw her, and therefore temptation started. He offered her a head queenship in his kingdom over Israel. And he had about 200 women with him there that were his concubines or his wives or his virgins. There's three classes in this story here. And so she could have been brought right to the top of that. And so Solomon felt like that he was speaking to her out of a position of that no one else could offer her. This was a position that nobody else but the king could make to her. And she rejected him for a shepherd. You see. So this was a great temptation. And certainly we need to remember that very fact that it said into divers temptations, opposing directions. And these temptations are known as trials. Now, you might not write in your Bible, but in my Bible I have written in chapter 3 of Genesis, where Eve meets Satan in the garden. And I put in there in my own pen, with a pen, I put it right in the margin and said, the trial begins of man. But it started through woman.
The testing.
The test. That's what a trial is. It's a test. You know, if people go to court, there's generally a disagreement somewhere, either by the law or by another party. And the test is to come to a truth conclusion. Okay? So, we find here that opposite directions causes temptations. It causes trials. It causes situations that you have to get in and figure things out. And in this, these temptations, you know, you've got to come to a conclusion if you were right and if you want to stay with the conclusion that you originally had. In verse 3, it says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Okay, so knowing this, knowing there is the word gnosko. And gnosko is to know by experience or effort. And so, knowing this, it says that the trying or the trials of your faith is being tested. And it can be called, after this, it can be called tested faith. It worketh or brings about patience. And it also can bring about a perfect completeness, because that's the reason for the trials, to make sure if it's the perfect will that you've gotten yourself into, or if it's not your will, then why is it not your will? It can line up with the Father, or it can line up with the evil one. And so, if it lines up with the Father, it can be perfect completeness. And if it lines up with Satan, it can be perfect evil. It can be unwanted evil in that sense. So this is the, in the salutation of the book of James, we can see here quite a lot as to why this scripture was given in these three verses, that it would correspond with what we have read over the last 8 or 9 weeks in the Song of Solomon. So James said, you're going to be tested. The young lady was tested. The young man was tested to a point, because he had to come to a place there that he had to leave his young girl. He had to leave his young lady and go back to his animals, because that's how he made a living. So a lot of times we're tested in many different ways, and a lot of times it's by things that we have to have, you know, or have to do with to keep things straight and going in our lives. And so this is an important study. And turn with me now to 1 Peter. And 1 Peter, I think, is right after the book of James, if I remember correctly. And we're going to read a little bit in First Peter. First Peter, we're going to look at verses 1, verses 6, and verse 7. We're going back to the address on the envelope again. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So, here is an apostle, or when you look up the word apostle, it is one sent. It says an apostle is one sent of Jesus Christ. He is of Jesus Christ, but he has been sent also by Jesus Christ. So, of and by, both together, certainly gives us the understanding of who he's talking to. It says, of or by Jesus Christ to strangers, and that's chosen strangers, if you will, or those chosen there, and it says scattered. And when you think about these being scattered, it is like the diaspora of James, but when you, like if you're going to sow a field, you get out here and you scatter the seeds out that they might fall on good ground and that they might produce fruit. And so, Peter is writing this epistle to the strangers scattered throughout these towns or cities. And it's Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And, you can go back to Acts 2 and go from there and see where these different places are mentioned. Acts 2, Acts 16, Acts 18. You can go to the first chapter of Galatians and Acts 16 too, Bithynia. And then we go down to verse 6 and 7. And 6 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations. So when Paul and when James talks about the temptations that come up, both of them realize, both of them having been with Christ as disciples, and both of them having been with him and heard and saw the things that Christ did all of these times, you know, the temptation thing always comes up. It is a warning, if you will. It is something that it's kind of like a stop sign. And if you're riding down the road and you see somebody standing out there holding a sign, it can say stop or slow. And you need to heed that sign, you know, or you could be in big trouble if you don't heed the sign. But it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Wherein is another word for in salvation. Ye greatly rejoice. You're happy in salvation. It is something that God has set up through his Son for mankind. So that is wherein, in salvation, you greatly rejoice, are happy. Though now for a season or for a time. If need arises, you are in heaviness for a season. You are grieved. in heaviness for a season. If need be, that heaviness comes through manifold temptations. Through manifold means the many different ways that you can be tried, and you can have this pressure come to you from many sides. You know, we talk sometimes about the manifold wisdom of God. And that means, you know, if you think about a car manifold, it picks up the exhaust off of each cylinder and it sends it down one direction. But you can take that manifold off and you can make pipes to go on the thing like you do on a race car.
Headers.
You make headers for it, and each one will come out differently. And it makes much more noise, and it brings about, you know, a greater look to. And so, that's kind of the way life is, and that's kind of the way life was for this young lady and this man whenever they met Solomon, and he pulled his little shenanigans to get her to go with him. Now, she did go back to Jerusalem with him, but she didn't go to bed with him. And see, he thought he would offer queenship and she would go to bed with him, and that didn't work. And so, then he got the ladies that were traveling with him. They were called the daughters of Jerusalem. He would get them to try to entice her into being one of them. And that didn't work either. So see, she was getting pressure from every different direction. Even from the guards that guarded Solomon while he was out on these trips. He had 60 guards with him. 60 men of war that were with him. And, they caught her out one night looking for her shepherd. And he had gone back to his flock. And they beat her up a little bit before they brought her back to Solomon. So you see, temptation can come from a lot of different directions. And they took her, head covering off of her, which for where she lived, that was really a kick in the face.
Embarrassment
to that fact. Then we look at verse 7. It says in 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So again, the temptation goes on, but Peter says, wait a minute. To hold strong or to be faithful to the end is a wonderful thing. He says that the trial or the temptation of your faith, and if we go back to James 1:1-3 that we read a while ago, and we can read it again right here because it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And he says that the trial of the temptation of your faith, James 1:3, and the patience be much more precious than or worketh more or worth more of gold that perishes. Because gold to a dead person loses its value. It doesn't hold any value. You can have all the gold in the world and lose your life, and you've lost it all. So, he talks about gold that perishes means it loses its value, though it be tried with fire or be purified. And that's what temptations does to people who set their goals high and keep their goals that way, that you actually become tried by fire, because there's lots of things out there that can hurt you or burn you. It said, might be found or changed unto praise, because that goal that's tried by fire can be changed unto praise and honor and glory. When? Dead man loses it all, but it can be changed into purified stuff with praise, honor, and glory at the appearing or the apocalypse or the unveiling or the revelation or the manifestation. The ability of a person to be seen in his hope of Jesus Christ. That's what the apocalypse is. And I looked it up. And it,
bad translation there.
Yeah. But it is an apocalypse. It is an unveiling or a revelation or a manifestation. If you die and you lose all your gold, but your faith that God knows will honor you with more than that gold could ever buy. And when Jesus Christ appears and you appear with him.
Mm-hmm.
There is no comparison there, folks. There's just no comparison.
It's funny that he would use gold as an example of something that perishes, because in our economy, gold is one of the most, even in our industry, it's one of the most durable,
yeah, but
non-tarnishing, long-lasting.
But a dead man,
it ain't no good.
It ain't no good.
Yeah, I get that. I get that point.
If you let things get you to a point that you're supposed to have this faith until death, and then at death that faith is given up with the breath, and God will honor that faith, and that when he appears in the east, then we can appear there with him, and it will be worth more than any gold he could have ever had at that point. I think that's what I took from it anyway. You can take what you will. Hebrews 10, and we're going to look at verse 23. We're going to look at this one verse, Hebrews 10:23. And it's on page 1838, if you have a companion Bible. 10:23, Paul says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And you see there in parentheses, for he, Christ, is faithful that promise. Christ promised God that he would take care of our sin. And on the cross, he was faithful of that promise. And when we make a profession of faith, and this is what these two young people did in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon. And it says, let us hold fast. And the hold fast there It let us remove our temptation. Hold fast. Get a death grip on the profession. If we're going to hold fast, we need to get a death grip on it, because we don't want to give it away until death. And we have to turn it loose then. That's like turning loose of the gold, turning loose of your breath, turning loose of everything that was yours while you were in this life. Okay. Get a death grip on the profession, or our promise or confession of our faith. And that's our unseen hope that we're talking about here. Because God has made promises to every person that believe on Him, that know Him. They have a promise. And that promise is a hope somewhere. It's not pie in the sky. It's something that's real. And it talks about the unseen hope needs to be had without wavering or being unwavering. And then it talks about the things that are there that are in the parentheses. For He is faithful, that promised. He did. Jesus Christ did what He promised the Father that He would do for mankind. Old Testament, New Testament. And so those in the Old Testament were going to have to be resurrected. And they were going to have Him for 1,000 years again. And they were some that got to see Him. But Ron and I was looking at a little bit of TV last night that, And they was interviewing people over there in Jerusalem and in the area over there. And these people, they didn't know Christ. And that, to me, that really hurt. That really did hurt. But nevertheless,
doesn't change His word. Matter of fact, it makes it even truer.
We understand that some believe and some believe not. And whether we're Jews or whether we're Americans or English or whatever we are, some believe and some believe not. Turn with me to Revelations 2. And we're going to read a few verses. We're going to look at verse 7. Revelations 2:7. And it's on page 1886. And this is to him that overcometh. Israel, when Israel was chosen, they were given a work to do. The strong for overcometh is 35:28, and it is kibar, and it means an extent of time. It can be a great while, or it can be long ago. It can mean long ago, and it also can mean until now. So Hebrews 2:7 says this, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He that hath an ear. This was never used by mortal man. It was always spoken either by Jesus Christ or by an angel of God. one of divine authority, one that was sent by divine authority. And of course, if you go back and you look at the church at Ephesus, you'll find out that the angel is speaking this. It says, let him hear, this is masculine, him, what the Spirit said unto the churches. And the churches here are Israel espoused. To him that overcometh, to conquer, to overcome, or to beat down, will I give to eat of the tree of life, a promise fulfilled, which was made long ago, which was in the midst of the paradise of God. And we really need to read the note on the CB where it says the paradise of God. It says, see reference to appendage 173. Paradise is always used in scripture for a definite place and is described in Genesis 2. It is lost in Genesis 3. It is restored, spoken of by the Lord in Luke 23:43. It is seen in a vision by Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:2-4. And it is promised here in Revelation 2:7. And it is restored in Revelation 22:1-5 and 14-17. So that's what the paradise of God is. It is the garden of God where the tree of life exists. And it says that. Now look down at verse 11 in chapter 2. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So to the Israelites there, he is saying this, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Give heed what the Spirit saith unto Israel, or unto the churches, Israel in reality. To him that overcometh, as we've seen in chapter 2, verse 7, shall not be hurt of the second death. So, if he overcomes, if he makes it that far, and he overcomes, the second death will not have any problem over him. And then we look to the third one, which is in verse 17. And it says this, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receive it. So, Brother Mikey didn't say anything last night in his dissertation when he was talking about the coat of the high priest. But in that coat, there are white stones and black stones. And the white stones are the ones that give you the pass. The black stones are the one that denies you different things. But here it says each one are going to eat of hidden manna. Let's talk about that for a minute. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches or to Israel. To him that overcometh will I give freely to eat of. And to eat of is not in the original text. That's been added. The hidden or the laid up in store, or the of the manna, of the food of angels, and I will give him a white stone, which is called a victory stone. And in that stone, it is going to be written within that stone a new name. And if you want to, if you want to go and look where this is, you can find it in Isaiah 62, verse 2, and in chapter 65 of Isaiah, verse 15. It is a name which no man knoweth. This is the secret of God. It's God's secret, saving he or except. Those that receive it, and this is here as a qualifier. The name is not given. We still do not know, but it is a secret that the Son is going to call out to God when he opens up the Book of Life. That name, dealing with the Book of Life, that name of that individual will be told to the Father.
That's pretty amazing.
It's something else. Now we want to look at verse 26. You see, we wasn't done with chapter 2 of Revelation. And he says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." So in 26 he says this, "And he that overcometh," talking about Israel, "and keepeth my works." You want to know what the works are? Let's go back to chapter 1. Turn your page back to chapter 1. And look at verse 3. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So, that's his works. He's talking about these times. And the book of Revelation is basically to clean up the things that these rulers did to his children when they were sent out of Jerusalem and out of the temple area. And Nebuchadnezzar got part of them, and the rest of them went to Assyria, and they did horrendous things to them. And these people are going to pay for that. But if you're an overcomer, none of these things you'll have to worry about. Because he says, "And keepeth my works until the end," or to the teleos. And that means nothing beyond as known. He says, "To him I will give power over the nations." And the nations are the ethnos of the day. And they did God's people, although he did them, seems like he did them a great disjustice, but they owed him 70 years worth of Sabbaths and high holy days. And so that's the reason he sent them away. And he sent them away to try to get them away from the idolatry that they were, but you know, these people still had idolatry going on where they were at, and all of this other stuff that some of them wouldn't do, so he was going to get his revenge on them. And so when you talk about Gog and Magog and these so-called wars that they're going to have, there ain't going to be no real war. They're going to gather together to do it, but then God's going to zap them out. And so there's not much of a war going to go on at that point, as far as I can understand. So you can agree with that. or you can disagree with it. I'm not, I'm not gonna hold you down with a ball bat to get you to agree with me on this. But nevertheless, that's kind of the way I see it here. I want you to turn to chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 5. And we're going to look at verse 12 and 21. And we're going to have to do it very fast. Chapter 3, verse 5. And it says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before my Father's angels." So this is when he is going to tell him the name that he has given that individual on that white stone. He's going to tell that name to the Father if he overcomes, if he makes it that far down to the end of that. "He that overcometh, the same person, shall be clothed in white raiment as a sign of being undefiled." Okay? "And I will not blot out or wipe away or erase his name." And this is the same name that we find in chapter 2 out of the book of life. It says, "But," or "and, I will confess his name before my Father and in the presence of his angels." And we want to look at verse 12 in this same chapter, Revelation 3. "Him that overcometh I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Here's his ticket. He is going to get the ticket to the heavenly city that comes down. So you see, all these things for the children of Israel have to fall into place. And they're going to have to overcome to the end in order to get this. Let's read 12 again. "He that overcometh will I make a pillar." Pillars 4769 in the Strong's, and it's the word marbates. And it's a place of rest as a couch where one can lay down in the temple, in the naos, or the sanctuary of my God. See, they're going to build a new temple there when Christ comes down. And so he's going to fix it to where they can be sitting down places there or laying down. And it says, "And he shall go no more out or will stay within. And I will write upon him the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem." And so he now has his entrance pass, I said, to the heavenly city, which cometh down out of heaven, or out of God's abode, from my God. And I will write upon him my new name, in contrast to the name branded on the worshipers of the beast. Because he's not finished with all these quite yet. So see, we're going down through, and so, you know, this is the verses that correspond with the Song of Solomon, that you have to make it to the end. You have to go to the end. Got one more verse. Look at 3:21 says this in Revelations, "To him that overcometh I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Now think about this a minute. He says, to him that overcometh will I grant or allow to sit with me in my throne. He's going to be seated there with these Israelites that overcome for a little period of time. And then the overcomers are going to still be sitting, and Christ is going to stand or stand up. And he's going to stand up because he is about to finish judgment. Because this is what the rest of the book is about. His judgment on these people that did his people wrong. But see, these that overcometh are getting the good spot. It says, he said, even as I also overcame and am set down or seated with my Father in his throne. So he's going to relinquish his throne to those overcomers for a period of time. And he is going to go over to the Father's throne, and he's going to sit in the throne with his Father like these overcomers sat with him in his throne for a while.
I never noticed that.
Huh?
I never noticed that.
Isn't it wonderful that you can, isn't it wonderful that you can understand and realize some of this stuff as we go through it? And I'm just picking out verses. And I don't mean to pick them out because I want to pick them out, but I'm picking them out to show that an overcomer, one that has made a promise to God, one that has done what he's supposed to do, he's done the work, he's done the will of the Father, and he's going to get rewarded for that, and he is going to bring judgment on others. Because this is what all these vials and all these other things are. So if you don't really understand Revelations, and I don't, but I can say this. I kind of have an outline or a little head knowledge of what is taking place here. And this has really helped me to that understanding for that. So I'm not asking you to...
a lot of Revelation is about those people.
Yeah.
If not most of them.
I'm not asking you to agree with me with this stuff about Israel, but next week we're going to take up Paul's words on how this Song of Solomon applies, and I want you to agree with me on that, because it's important, because it's part of our hope in that situation. And you say, well, Cecil, how are we going to get our hope out of this? Well, Peter's already give you a little glimpse of that with Israel, with the apocalypse. See, there's going to be an unveiling there. Now, God has a lot of secrets. The name in the white stone, each person is going to be a secret. But then when he opens the book of life and God is going to tell the Father this man's new name. And then when it gets to where the heavenly city comes down, then he's going to have his ticket with the overcomers or get the same thing. Or the grafted in ones are going to get the same thing. And they're going to be able to enter into the city. And so they're going to get their ticket. That's exactly what my view is of what this is here.
God has a tendency of renaming those that he loves and uses anyway.
The earthly things are going to be done away with. All these new names are going to be heavenly stuff. It's going to be that is truth and love and grace. And it's heavenly. You could forget the earthly. Because when he destroys this old earth, it's going to be new again. All these names are going to be new. So what's your name going to be? What's my name going to be? I don't know. Or do we get a name? You know, as being part of the body of Christ, this probably doesn't apply to us.
No, I don't. I think this is totally their hope, but
yeah.
Still interesting to look at.
So it's a wonderful thing to realize how he's going to bring all that together. And I thought it would be interesting for you. And next week we'll finish it up. I'll promise you we'll finish it up. But we got things concerning what Paul wrote to us, concerning about our hope, and it also concerns the temptations that we go through, the things that we put up with, still here. Satan hasn't been eradicated yet. So we still have these temptations. We have the old man living with us, and we have the Spirit of God living within us. And one's trying to draw us one way, and the other's trying to draw us the other way. And there's where the two things bump each other. That's where the turmoil comes in. And we shouldn't have turmoil, because we should put the old man away and allow the new man to be the GPS. That's God's perfect son. And God's perfect son, when he leads us, we're going to go to the right place.
Mm-hmm.
We can't get lost. That's one great thing. The internal GPS that he puts in us by the Holy Spirit, then gives us the understanding that not to be lost. We might lose rewards, but not to be totally lost.
Amen.
Thank you for your time, and I hope that it's in some way going over this again will give you some indication as to why it was read to those people in that day and time. And continue to pray for us and to pray that we'll do his will here in this place, and that he'll guide and direct us to what we're going to do next. But one more study, and then we'll go to something new.